Amen. I'm not going to sing. No. No. It's not April Fool, man. No. You know, I told the sister the verses, the scriptures. It's actually Luke. So it's Luke chapter 2. And she's got the question marks up there because I usually don't title my sermons, but that's accurate because most people scratch their head and wonder what I'm saying. So those question marks are appropriate. So, but it is Luke chapter 2. When Charlie was requesting prayer tonight for tonight for the play, as desperate as she was, it reminded me, it was so funny, of this little boy that was cutting up in church one Sunday morning. And you know how, I don't know whether parents still do, but when our kids were little, they got took out of the sanctuary and received some five-finger instruction. So this little boy was cutting up, and his dad kept warning him. And finally, next thing you know, the dad stood up, jerked the boy up, and was going down the middle aisle, and the little boy yelled, "Y'all pray for me!" he had learned the value of prayer. I don't know whether there was enough time for divine intervention or not, but I do have a Christmas nativity message I'm not going to share this morning because it's more of a teaching. Maybe I can come back someday and share what actually happened at the nativity. But I am going to speak to a Christmas message this morning. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 8, I will read down through verse 14. You could probably quote it. We've heard it all of our life at Christmas time. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" And anytime you see the word Christ, you can safely and you should substitute the word Messiah. Because Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And when it was translated in the King James language, they went with the Greek word Christ. But Jesus was known as Jesus Messiah. We call him Jesus Christ. But we get great value by realizing that every time the word Christ is used, it's actually speaking. He was recognized as Messiah. A lot of people think Christ was his last name. But that's not the case. That's who he was. He was the anointed one. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Father, we thank you for this privilege to be in this place today. We have sensed your presence, and we have enjoyed thus far all that has been done to honor you and give glory to your name. We ask you to bless the reading of your word, and this time as we explore into the scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. We are grateful to be invited back a second time. I always find that amazing when I get to come back a second time. So we are glad to be here this morning, and we appreciate the invitation. We're just sorry that for the reason that Pastor Eddie is under the weather, and I said it, Pastor Appreciation, and I mean it with all my heart, I have the highest and utmost respect for Eddie Kendall and admiration, and I fuss at him all the time to slow down. But I know you miss him this morning, and I'm not certainly going to preach as you are accustomed to with him, but hopefully I'll share something that may be a blessing to you today. Does anybody know what season this is? That's not a trick question. Y'all afraid to answer already? It's Christmas. Go ahead and say it. It's Christmas. Yeah, it's Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year, they say. We celebrate a lot of things at Christmas time. What I'm about to share with you for the next couple minutes, I want you to know that I am guilty. I am guilty just as much as everybody else. But we celebrate this holiday in such a strange way. It's Jesus' birthday, and we put up trees. We decorate them with pretty lights. We put Frosty the Snowman out in the front yard. We put lights down our gutter to illuminate the neighborhood and help Appalachian Power give bonuses to their employees. We run out and we buy gifts, spend money we don't have on things we don't need most of the time to impress people we don't like. Amen? Amen. We'll have big fancy dinners. And the list could go on and on. And we call it the celebration of Christ's birth. A lot of our Christmas plays today, I don't know what y'all are having tonight, and I don't want to step on nobody's toes, but a lot of our Christmas plays today aren't even geared towards nativity. They're geared towards humor, geared towards something sentimental. Hallmark Channel, my wife loves Hallmark. I am a Hallmark husband. And when I watch those movies, it's not that I cry. It's I usually get something in my eye, something in the air from the Christmas tree. But even they don't, even the Christmas movies have little or nothing to do with Christ. And we are inundated with this picture that we compete with every year to have Christmas. And it's a good time of year. And I'm going to go ahead and get the low part of this sermon over with first, just to make a point. That we do all this celebration, and I really believe, and I say this with all humility and with all sincerity, I really believe what I'm about to tell you. I believe one day the church will stand before Christ and give an account for the way we celebrate Christmas. I'm not saying it's going to cause us to be lost, but I think He's going to look at us and say, how in the world did you get that? How in the world did you get Santa Claus out of me being born? I really do think we're going to have to explain to Him why we have fed this to our children. Okay? But we push through. We who are Christian, we who have our faith, we who believe in the Scriptures, we push through and we want to make sure we make the impression about the baby. That Christmas is about a baby. Now, we don't know how much our children really get impacted by that fact. But we'll tell them a little bit about the nativity. We'll tell them about a manger. Most of what we tell them, actually about all of what we celebrate, is inaccurate. Maybe I can come back and share that with you sometime. But still yet, we make the point that we want our children, we want people to know that we are celebrating a baby. A baby that was born a long time ago. So my point is we try to push through the imaginary and the made up. We push through the fantasy of Christmas. Hopefully we all do. We push through that muck and that mire to make that point that it's about Jesus. The baby has a name. That it's about Jesus who was born long ago, in poor circumstances, as the Savior of the world. So we make sure we do our best to impress upon other people the what Christmas is about. The what of the baby being born. It's difficult sometimes when you look at us and really, I mean, folks, Christmas now starts in September. You go to Walmart and they've got Halloween candy and Christmas stuff out at the same time. What I want to do is on Judgment Day, I want to stand over in a corner and I want to listen to how everybody that goes crazy on Black Friday explains that to Jesus. Glory to God, hallelujah. We're celebrating the Savior's birth by being at Walmart at 2 a.m. to buy a 48-inch television for $199. Woo! Happy birthday, Jesus. You know, that's the only birthday in the world where somebody has the birthday, but everybody else gets the presents. We'll have to explain that, I believe. We're going to have to tell him. Why our mentality? But still yet, we push through. I know we do. We push through. We'll stop and we'll pause. We'll say a little prayer. Maybe we'll read the Christmas story out of the Bible. Not the one, it was the night before Christmas and all through the house, but the one in Scripture to where we make sure that we make that stand, that we understand the what of Christmas. But I want to talk to you this morning about the why of Christmas. We know the what, that a baby came, but we forget why he came. He came for a reason. Not so that we could have Christmas plays, and not so that we could have decorations, and not so, thank God, school closes for 2 weeks. On behalf of every bus driver in Southwest Virginia, I say glory to God in the highest. Whew. I wish we could close for more. 15 glorious days begin for me Tuesday at 1:30. I'm so happy as if I had good sense. But the baby came for a reason, and we look back all the way to the beginning. We find in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve. We know the story. And they messed up. Now, most people that I've studied under, most people that I've attended class and they've taught, and even most books that I've read about Adam and Eve, most people actually believe that Adam and Eve messed up pretty quick. I like to think they enjoyed the garden for a while. I mean, just leave me alone. Let me think that if you know otherwise. Surely to God, two people created in the image of Almighty God didn't fall the first day. Surely they had a little while in the garden to enjoy the fruit and the nuts and each other. They were created perfectly. No wrinkles. No sags. No rolls. You know, when I was 25, I could pinch an inch. I give up on that now. I just hold the roll. Yeah, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you, Jimmy? Yeah. I like to think they enjoyed that for a while. I mean, and enjoyed one another. We're adults, most of us. They were created uniquely for a purpose. If you've got kids, you know what that purpose is. Surely they didn't mess up. They didn't get created at 9 a.m. and mess up at 3 p.m. But whatever and whenever, they did mess up. And they messed up big. And what they messed up affected everybody that come after them. There's something we miss in Scripture, and I'm not going to turn there because I don't want to get distracted. But we all say we're made in God's image and in God's likeness, and that's true to a certain extent. But if you read the account in Genesis, you find out after they fell and started having children, the Bible says that Adam and Eve bore children in their image. They were fallen. They were separated from God. We are not created like they were before the fall. We are created like they were after the fall, and that's why you and I have sin in our life. That's why you and I are born with this disease that there's no cure but one. There's not anything even to help the symptoms. The only cure is Christ, and we know that. Adam and Eve fell and passed that on to us, but it's not only sin that happened, but there was a connection with God that was broken. Just as much as you would take a stick and snap it, that connection was severed. God and man no longer could live in harmony as they did before the sin, because sin cannot exist, sin cannot coexist in the presence of God. And Adam and Eve became sinners. And as a result of their sin, we are sinners by nature. We are born with a need of a Savior. That beautiful little child right there one day will have to reckon with how he was created. And as truth comes to him, he will have to decide, just like you and I did. The relationship with God was broken. And man could not do anything. There was nothing Adam and Eve could do. Nothing. Nothing in their ability. Nothing even existed. They couldn't buy a cure. They couldn't build a cure. They couldn't impress God in any way. There was nothing mankind could do to reconnect with God. Now, God could have simply turned and went away and said, "That's what we do." We tell, "Well, you're just getting what you deserve." I remember somebody told me when Saddam Hussein was hung, "Well, he's just getting what he deserved." Are you sure? If we're going to talk about getting what we deserve, I don't want what I deserve, because I deserve the cross and still be lost. Our life is not about us determining who gets and who doesn't get what they deserve. We are all sinners by nature. I don't care how good your morals are. I don't care if you don't cuss or don't chew or don't kick cats or don't fuss at your neighbor. I don't care how good your morality is. It means nothing in the presence of a holy God, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. So that connection was broken. But God had a plan. You know, I'm not God. I've had people ask me questions. If God knew man was going to fall, why did He create him? I don't know. I really don't know. God is not locked into time like we are. Time has been lapsing for us, but God inhabits eternity. He's already been in the end and the beginning, and they're the same to Him. So I don't know. In God's eyes, we might be living this thing backwards. We can't ask questions like that and think that we're going to get an answer. All I know is that when Adam and Eve fell, God made a covenant right there in the garden. He said, "I'm going to raise up a seed through the woman, not the man." Because the man's seed is what carries the sin nature. Now this is important for you to get. That's why Jesus could come through a woman and not be bound by our nature, because He didn't come through the seed of a man. He come through the seed of a woman. And the woman's seed was okay where God was concerned. It was the man's seed that carries the sin nature. God made a promise, "I'm going to raise up a seed." And then the Bible begins to unfold. Lives begin to be lived and the story begins to take shape. We have hindsight. We have scriptures. We can go back and put the pieces together. But the Jews lived the next several thousand years looking for that day that they would recognize what the prophets had discerned, what God had said would be a Messiah, a person of hope, a person that would bring deliverance, a person that would restore man back to God. Now, by the time he got here, the Jews were totally warped about the whole idea. They missed the whole thing God had planned. But the prophets prophesied it exactly. And we who have the benefit of having the scriptures compiled and put into a book, we can run footnotes and go back and say, well, I don't know how in the world the Jews missed it. Honey, if you'd have been back there, you'd have missed it too. But God had a plan. And the plan began to unfold down through the centuries. And it culminated in a little town called Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. Bethlehem at that time was nothing more than a village, probably about like Clendenin. It wasn't a big city. It's not a big city now. I've been there. Bigger than it was then, but at the time of Jesus, it's estimated there was maybe 500 residents in the little town of Bethlehem. And on that night, this little virgin girl, and I do believe in the virgin birth. I believe it with all my heart. You say, preacher, how in the world did that happen? I don't know. I don't have to know to believe it. That's why they call it faith. I believe the story. I believe the Holy Ghost came upon Mary in some way and conceived a child in her that would be called the Son of God. If the biblical explanation don't satisfy you, then I'm sorry. You're going to be disappointed in life. But we receive it by faith because we understand the Messiah had to come and be a man, but not be a sinful man. So this little baby shows up in Bethlehem. And let's look at these words that I read to you that happened that night. Number one, in verse 9, it said the glory of the Lord showed up. Now, the glory can be described a lot of ways, but I describe it like this. It was a visible expression of God smiling. Now that ought to bless you just a little bit. See, because sometimes we paint God as a, I'm going to get you. I'm going to smite you and smack you down if you don't do cross every I and dot every T. That's backwards. He's going to smite me for that. We live our life scared to death of God. And it was He who showed up that night to extend His favor. I went to Israel in 2014, and Israel's not a holy nation. It's not, okay? God's people are coming back. The covenanted people are coming back, but it's not a holy nation. There's a lot of problems over there. And I told people when I got back, the only way I could tell you, when I got there, I knew visibly with my eyes, I didn't see holy things. But on the back of my head, I constantly felt the smile of God. The smile of God, the glory of God. It manifested itself. God expressing Himself regardless of sin, regardless of failure, regardless of defeat. God manifested His glory on that night. He smiled on that little town of Bethlehem in those shepherd's fields that's just over a small valley from where Jesus was born. He brought forth His glory and He sent an angel. An angel to speak to them. And the angel said, don't be afraid, I bring you good tidings. Good news. Oh, if there ever was a people in need of some good news, it was the Israelites. They were in need of some good news because they had made so many mistakes. They had turned their back time and time again on God. They had been carried away into captivity. 10 of the tribes had already been dispersed in all the earth, and nobody even knew who they were. The 10 tribes of the northern nation of Israel had been carried away. The Jews of that day were basically the descendants only of Judah. Benjamin had been swallowed up by Judah by that time, because most of the Benjamites had been killed by their own brothers and sisters. Ever was a nation in need of good news, it was Israel. And if there ever was a person in need of good news, it was you. And it was me. That the favor of God would come and smile and say, "Hey, I got good news. I got good tidings of great joy. Good news that's going to make you happy. I can't find that on television. There's no good news that's going to make you happy on television. Either we got some crazy guy in North Korea shooting rockets at us. We got fires in California. We got hurricanes coming up from the Gulf of Mexico. We got earthquakes in Nares, Virginia. Boy, y'all must be misbehaving over here. That's two earthquakes in the last few years. Repent!" There's not any good news. You turn on CNN, they're accusing the president of everything under the sun. You turn on Fox and they're defending the president of everything under the sun. And nobody knows what truth is. What is true? Who knows what this tax bill is going to do? Who knows? There's no good news to be found in this world. And things Jesus said will wax worse and worse. Oh, but there was some good news that came from heaven. Good news. And it brought great joy. It put a smile on their face. Wouldn't you like to hear some news to put a smile on your face? Wouldn't you like for the Internal Revenue Service to call you and say, "Hey, we're just going to give you back everything you've ever paid"? "I'm coming to join you, Elizabeth. I'll be the one with the check in my hand." We don't get good news much anymore. But I'll tell you, when you come and you can open up the Scriptures and somebody can declare and proclaim to you that there was a time about 2,000 years ago that God smiled once again on the earth and woke up some shepherds and said, "Hey boys, don't be afraid, I got some good news and it's going to make you really happy." Oh man, that's good news. What is that good news? "There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior." Oh man, somebody going to fix your problems. Back about 13 years ago, when Barack Obama was elected for his first term, he was driving across one of the bridges leaving from Washington, crossing that river there, I don't remember what it was. It was maybe even during the campaign. And it showed on television. I don't know what your politics are. I don't really care, okay? If I offend you, I probably won't come back the third time. That'd be all right. But that's all right. I don't know what your politics are, but it showed on the news that this Barack Obama was being driven across this bridge, and there was a whole herd of people running after the car, yelling, "Messiah, Messiah, Messiah." Well, I got news for you. It's not a great revelation. He was not, is not, and will never be the Messiah. But neither will Donald Trump, Ted Cruz, Jack Van Impe, or Billy Graham. They'll never be the Messiah. There was only one anointed one of God, one chosen of God. And God, in His infinite wisdom, brought Him through the womb of a virgin girl. It blows our minds, but I believe He did it.
Amen. Amen.
A Savior, a Deliverer. How many? I remember the day, September 15th, 1975. I was 17 years old that I got delivered. What'd you get delivered from? Drugs? No. Pornography? No. Alcoholism? No. I didn't get delivered from any of that because that wasn't my problem. Those are just symptoms of problems. Those are just outward manifestations of an inward problem. I got delivered from being a sinner. A Savior came to me, spoke to me. One word said eternity, scared me to death. I'm serious, laying there in the bed, dating Millie, just left a revival service where I helped them sing. It was terrible. Laying in the bed, and I heard a voice say, eternity. And it scared the dickens out of me. Because I believe in eternity. And I knew there's only two options. And I knew I didn't want one of them. And I rolled out of the bed on my knees and called upon the Savior, and He delivered me. And you know, I've not made a mistake since then. Haven't lied either, except for just now. No, He didn't deliver me into perfection, but He delivered me from corruption. And I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And all my old sins just become projects we've been working on. Oh, if y'all would receive that, it would bless you. Y'all get all worried about trying to live. Ain't none of you going to live holy, let me tell you. If you think you're holy, then let me be the first to bust your bubble. You're not. The imperfections in our life that once separated us from God are now just simply projects we work on together with God as we walk this walk and talk this talk. None of you are perfect yet. You will be one day, but you're not there yet. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't there yet. Y'all scared to look at your neighbor and say that, ain't you? Because you know they know you ain't there yet, don't they? Yeah. Some of you husbands, wives has got a list of things that they pray that you and God will work on. A Savior, a Deliverer will come. I thank God. I thank God for one thing. Mostly in my life, is that every morning I wake up, I realize how desperately I need Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful that I realize that, that I know I need the Lord. I've been saved 42 years. I've been preaching, I don't know how many, been in ministry 30 some years, I guess, 34 years maybe. I've done everything in church you can imagine, from cleaning it to leading it. I've read the Bible through probably 24 times, the New Testament probably 200 times. And I need Jesus more now than I did that night I rolled out of the bed when I heard Him say eternity. In fact, the more I learn, the more I realize I know I need Him. I need Him. I don't need religion. I don't need theology. I don't need formulas. I don't like these books you can buy about what all God is obligated to. He's not obligated to do anything for anybody at any time. He's God. He's done all that He needs to do. He smiled on the earth and sent His Son. What more do we need? What more? Do you really need a Cadillac to know that God loves you? Do you really need a new suit of clothes every Sunday? Do you really need the best steaks on your grill to testify to the blessings of God? I don't. I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God will deliver us, but even if He don't, we're not going to bend to you, O King. That's where I like to live. I believe God can do anything and will do anything, but if He don't, we're still going to worship Him and serve Him because this world ain't our home. If God gave you everything you wanted, when it come time for you to go to the next world, you wouldn't want to leave. I done quit preaching, started meddling. That's my favorite part. Verse 14. Some more angels, they got so happy. From heaven, they had to show up. This was good news to heaven. Now, this is the John Jenkins translation. Don't quote this. But the Bible says a multitude of angels showed up. You see, somehow I believe, now just let me alone, I believe that the angels of heaven could tell the grief in God's heart being separated from His creation. I believe for those thousands of years from Adam to this night, even though God was God and did everything God does, I believe the angels were aware that there was an emptiness in God because His creation had broken off from Him. How many of you or parents ever had a child go off to the military? Man, that hurts. You go on about life, but there's an emptiness because that relationship is broken for a season. Well, I believe that's how God felt. And I believe when He smiled on the earth and the angels saw Him smiling on the earth and they knew He was feeling better about the situation, they just busted out of heaven, came on down to Bethlehem and said, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace." And I wrote this down. Peace means to be quiet, to be at rest, and to set at one again. To put the stick back together. I can't put a stick back together. I could maybe with glue, but I'd end up gluing my hand to the stick. But the stick, back together, peace. And then I want you to listen, goodwill. Goodwill, the angels are declaring. Goodwill to who? To men, to mankind, to the created ones. Goodwill, look, literally means a pleasurable act of kindness which satisfies God's demand. Oh, some of you need to get that. A pleasurable act of kindness. Maybe that's why God loves a cheerful giver. He's a cheerful giver. It brought God pleasure. The Bible even says later on it brought Him pleasure to bruise the Messiah because He knew this healing would be complete. A pleasurable act of kindness. No strings attached. No reciprocal. See, here at Christmas time, if somebody walked up to me, a stranger, and said, "Here, I bought you this for Christmas." First thing out of my mouth, I say, "Oh my God, I didn't buy you anything." Because we feel obligated to buy somebody else if they buy us. Somebody sends you a Christmas card. "Oh my God, God sent them a Christmas card." Ain't no joy in that. But God is just saying, "Here, you don't give me nothing back. I don't want nothing back. Here, it's from me to you." Here, I don't need nothing, God says. "Just, I want you to have this. Somebody get this." God is smiling on the earth saying, "I just want you to have this. It's my pleasure to be and show kindness to you. And when you receive this, everything will be okay." God don't need anything but you. Now, in closing, God gave us this gift. The greatest gift ever given. Would you agree? What's the purpose of a gift? A gift is, can be summed up, a gift is intended in some way to change your life. Now, if Pete buys Jimmy some cologne for Christmas. She's intending to make him smell better. To change his life. If your wife buys you a power tool you've wanted, it's intended to change your activity. Now let me pause here and insert this. Gentlemen, men, husbands, sons, future husbands, never buy your wife a gift for Christmas that she has to use to serve you with. If you have bought your wife an electric frying pan, you have time to take that stupid gift back. Your wife does not consider a new Hoover double suction vacuum cleaner as a good Christmas present. I see seven men sweating right now. You buy gifts because you want to change somebody's life with that gift. Some minor way, some major way. Well, God gave us a gift. And here's where the rubber meets the road. The gift God gave us is intended to change our life. I fear today for the easy gospel being preached in America that it's all about us and nothing is expected or demanded in return. I fear for lost souls that have swallowed that, because God's gift of Christ in us is to become our hope of glory. And the only way you and I can have a hope of glory is to experience the change of Christ in our heart and in our life. And churches are filled with people today who have prayed a little old dinky prayer, but have never been changed by this gift. I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus impacts your life, you will change. You will change. My final example, this is not mine, I heard this somewhere else. Jesus told Nicodemus that we must be born again. Nicodemus asked, how can we enter a second time into our mother's womb? I want you to consider something. Even though we men do not carry children, we can relate to this living with our wives. Women will easily understand what I'm about to say. In the ninth month of that child in your womb, right before he or she is born, he or she is fed with a tube and is breathing water. And when that baby is born and it bursts forth from its mother's womb and comes into the life, the first things that happen are the lungs are emptied and the cord is cut. So that baby can never again be fed by that cord. Neither can that baby ever again breathe with water in its lungs. In other words, it has experienced the most dramatic of changes and cannot revert back. When we encounter Christ and we are born again, there has to be that level of extreme change in our life. Our dependency no longer on self, but on Him. When that baby's in its mother's womb, it don't have to worry about anything because the mother's heartbeat does everything for the baby. But when that baby's out of the womb, its heart's got to beat for himself. Has nobody to be dependent on but His Creator. Folks, we need to see Christianity with change again. We need to see people who are serving God demonstrate change in their life again. we need to see the things that the Bible instructs us to become priorities in our life again. We need to live as God has instructed us to live and separate ourselves from what we've been instructed to separate ourselves from. And we need to put value back again on the things of God and show the world that we are changed. We have been caught asleep. And the way this nation has deteriorated in the last 10 years morally, the church does not know how to handle it. Because we have, forgive me, for the most part, we have set ourselves in a pious position up above the world and said, look at us, we're the holy people of God. And when sin come knocking at our church doors, we did not know how to handle it. And now our churches, for the most part, many of them are no different from everything else that's going on out there in the world. And we've become more concerned with getting people in pews than we have souls and citizens in God's kingdom. We don't want to preach the truth anymore because we don't want to run anybody off. We don't want to hurt any feelings. We don't want to step on any toes. Well, I read in the scriptures where this same little baby took a whip one day and drove some people out of a temple. Defending the faith. We need to stand for what's wrong and not compromise our faith for politics. Now, I'm of a different breed. I believe we need to get the church out of politics, not in politics. Our mission is not to promote worldly governments. Our mission is to promote the kingdom of God. And we pray for those who are in Washington and those who are in Richmond and those who are in Giles County Courthouse. And we hold them up to the Lord. But our battle is not for political values. Our battle is for the kingdom of God. Our battle is to tell a message about a Savior that came to save the world, not temporarily, not for a 4-year period, not to develop better policies, but to redeem mankind and prepare them to take them to an eternal home where none of this will matter anymore. But you have to receive the gift. God's give it to you. And He smiled when He did. But if you don't take the gift and embrace it and allow that gift to change your life, you're just playing games. I've met so many people in my life that say they went to church and got saved and nothing changed. And I say, what do you mean you got saved? Well, I prayed sinner's prayer. Big whoop. There's no biblical example for a sinner's prayer. That's what we've made up in the last 100 years. Jesus never said anything. He never told Peter, pray a sinner's prayer and come follow me. No, He just said, lay down, leave everything, come on. He'll do the change. But we've got people praying these little prayers, leaving, thinking everything's okay, and they're living their life just like they did before they prayed the prayer. That's not receiving this. That's not change. That's not dying and being born again. Most of us grew up during an era when conviction still filled the church. I remember that night I rolled out of bed. The next night I went back to revival. And the preacher says, does anybody have a testimony? And I stood up. By the time I stood up, a little old woman about 6 pews in front of me stood up. She testified every service. You could quote her testimony. But it was from her heart. And I stood there. I didn't sit down, but that pew in front of me suffered for it. And that little bald-headed preacher, well, he had a few strands. You know how we do before we go ahead and accept our fate. We bring it on down here and pull it on over here. That's what he had done. And he was rubbing that head and glasses coming off because he saw me standing back there. He knew I wasn't a Christian. What in the world's he standing up for? What's he got to say? Finally, the woman sat down. I told him what happened. There'd been change. Man, there'd been a change. I had died and been born again. And I haven't looked back. I haven't lived perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes. Lord, have mercy. I could write a book on mistakes I've made, but I've never once considered giving up on Jesus, turning away and rejecting what He did for me. I need Him, I need Him, I need Him. Do you need Him today? Do you need this baby? Has He changed your life? Or are you just carrying Him around in a box with pretty ribbon? Folks, our lives need to be changed today more than ever more. And if you're here this morning, and this is my altar call, if you're here this morning and you're just carrying this baby around and He's just not impacted your life, you need to let God bring change into your life. I heard a man preaching in revival one time. He said, "I want y'all to know, before I got saved, I was an alcoholic. And since I've been saved, I've drunk every beer I've wanted." He said, "I just haven't wanted any." Yeah, we all did what you did. Oh, God. What kind of revival is this? Because why? Change had come into his life. Christ had changed him. He no longer wanted what he used to want. He no longer went where he used to go. It's Christmas. If you haven't received this gift, would you stand with me this morning? If you haven't received this gift, if it hasn't brought change into your life, or if you're not satisfied with the change that it's brought into your life, I want you to know this altar is open for you. This gift is here. It just, God is still smiling on the earth, saying, "I gave you my Son. I gave you the gift that will bring healing and wholeness back to your life. I gave you the gift that will reconnect you with me. And what God joins together, man cannot tear apart." And I want you to know today that God loves you. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. He's not aggravated at you. He's not thinking about throwing you to the wolves. He is shining down on you today saying, "Here is the gift of my Son. Would you come? Would you come?" That's what God is saying to you today. If y'all want to play something, go right on ahead. While they're playing and while we're focusing on God, while we're looking at the things maybe that you've heard this morning and you're considering something that's come your way, would you, if the Spirit is speaking to you, this altar is open, would you come and receive the gift that God has for you? Or if you're here with a need and you want prayer, Millie and I'll take time and pray with you. If you want to come to this altar, we will pray with you.